the 11th hour. And it's comforting to know that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, welcome, glad to see you. Go outside of your seat and go find someone else. Pastor tonight is in Cootamundra, so keep Cootamundra in your prayers. We pray that all this rain that we've gotten has reached over there as well. Praise God. Why don't you turn to the book of Psalms chapter 51 while I give honor to Pastor. I thank him and his wife for giving me this opportunity to speak to you tonight, especially after such a powerful message this morning. And I believe the word I've gotten today has been confirmed multiple times, even from the communion service. And if you were there, it was a powerful service as well. I'd like to give honor to also my youth committee. Thank you so much for all that you do. We've got a great bunch of young people in this church, and it wouldn't be possible without the team there. And we're thankful for them. And of course, my wife, who is here tonight, she is unwell, but she's here. So I want to honor her and thank you for coming. Praise God. The word tonight is a little bit different. And it's a word that requires us, like on the plains, to buckle up. In Psalms 51, and we're going to start at verse 6 and then go to verse 8, and it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 8 says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Tonight I want to speak on this simple title, Beyond Brokenness. Going beyond brokenness. Why don't we pray, Lord, we've already invited you in this place and we can feel your presence right now, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us as this word goes forth, Lord God, touch our hearts, change our minds, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be talking about David. Humble beginnings, born in a time of Israel's history where people no longer wanted to have God as their king, but they wanted a physical king. God was displeased, and of course this king that they had asked for and God gave them was King Saul. God was displeased with King Saul for his disobedience and began to seek out another king. One that was after God's own heart. Samuel 16 verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. And of course, David was the unlikely selection out of Jesse's kids. Where was David at the time where the prophet was to anoint the king? Well, he was about his father's business, tending to the sheep. He was not there present. And so David eventually, as a young boy, was anointed king. Of course, the main thing we remember David for was slaying the giant. We also remember how David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, dancing before the Lord. And to summarize the story, David quickly became king as King Saul died, and he became king over Judah and soon of Israel. Many battles and many enemies, victories won, and David's kingship grew in power and in fame. As we read on in David's story, and for the sake of time, we get to a point now in David's life where his life takes a sudden change. During a season of war where kings would go out and battle with their armies, David was supposed to be with his armies, yet he stayed back. No longer was David the one to go into the battle lines with his armies, yet he stayed back at home. And let me pause for a second and say, if you're no longer fighting battles in your life, that ought to show some red flags that perhaps you've gotten complacent or casual. You see, David should have been in the battlefield, yet instead he was peering over a balcony, observing a woman bathing. That woman, of course, was Bathsheba, whom he lusted after and took what was not his. And now the idleness, the complacency has brought news that he did not expect nor desire, the news of a child to a woman that was not married to him. David, rather than confessing his sin to God and seeking to make things right with Uriah, the husband, he began to construct a cover-up plan and invited Uriah back from the army to come home and to spend time with his wife. All of this to hide this pregnancy, to have her husband spend time with her. And all of these efforts David went to, they failed. In fact, Uriah decided to sleep out of the king's gates. He was so fixated on the war where he was supposed to be. Instead, David, already on this slippery slope in life, slid even further by devising a plan that would cover up David's sin for good. A plan that would cost innocent lives. In 2 Samuel 11, 23, and this is a summarized version, some of the king's men were killed, not just Uriah, but some of the king's men had also died too. See, David wanted to cover up this by killing Uriah. He said, if I can't get Uriah to be with Bathsheba to cover up my sin, I'm going to have this man killed. Such a low moment for David, considering all the victories that he had in his life, slaying the giants, killing the enemies, bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, dancing before the Lord, having this fame, this man of God. God, he's after God's own heart, yet this man, he's falling. The Bible actually doesn't tell us really what was happening behind the scenes, but I believe that King David in his throne and his kingship, perhaps that got to his heart a little bit too much. Perhaps that he thought he was the best and he let all of these things get into his heart and became complacent. And in response to the death of Uriah and a couple of his king's men, to put it in Aussie terms, he said, oh, she'll be right. You win some, you lose some. This is literally what David is saying. And this, to me, reveals his character, his attitude that he has in his life at this point. Saying, oh, that's a shame. And in fact, if you read in 2 Samuel, the plan that he actually came up with to kill Uriah wasn't the plan that was implemented. The enemy actually ambushed and did a different tactic to perhaps David would have actually countered that if he was there. But the enemy retreated, and as they retreated, the king's men and Uriah pursued, and they were shot down with arrows. And in response to the news, David says, you win some, you lose some. Oh, well, don't worry, it's okay. David's very response reveals this character flaw that he has in his life. Might I say, be careful what you allow yourself to get into. You can fool people by your image, but you cannot fool others with your character. Verse 26 in 2 Samuel 11 says, in the New Living Translation, David says to the people, he says, you know what you should have done? You should have fought harder. Maybe this wouldn't have happened if you fought harder. I mean, what kind of a thing for a king to say when he should have been there with them? And here he says, you should have fought harder. It's a shame. And when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And verse 27, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. It's only at the end of the final plan of this cover-up of his sin that God speaks and he is displeased with what David has done. God was most displeased with David intentionally covering up his sin. Of course, God would have been displeased at the first instance, but it was the act of covering up the sin that God was most displeased with. Nathan the prophet comes to David to confront him about his sin, and I love this scripture. Nathan had some wisdom, and I believe if he didn't do this way, he would have probably got slain on the spot. But he comes to David with a story about a sheep, the rich man and the poor man and the poor man's sheep. And of course, the rich man kills the poor man's sheep, the only sheep that they had, this sheep that they raised in their house. They loved it very much. And David, clearly emotionally engaged with this story, and we as human beings get attached and engaged with stories. That's the way we sort of learn. This is why Jesus told parables. We get connected with things, and then at the end of it, it makes sense. And David, clearly emotionally engaged with this story, was furious to find out that this poor man's sheep was killed. And he said, "Who would do such a thing?" And Nathan, I don't think he would have said this at ease, but he points at David and says, "You are that man." The sin of David, the blood of an innocent man, was on his hands, and what he thought he could hide before everyone else was clear and open to God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, "Because of what you have done," this is Nathan talking to David, "I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to other men before your very eyes, and you did it secretly, but I will make it happen to you openly." Our psalm that we read, "Behold, you desire the inward parts, the truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." As I read that, it is apparent to me that David describes in this psalm is written at this very moment in time where he was confronted with his sin, that David was dishonest, that David was deaf to the word of God, and David was broken before God. He was dishonest, he was deaf, and he was broken. And as I began to study this psalm and put myself in David's shoes, and I began to pray over it, and God spoke to me and he said, "When I tend to break people, they remain in their brokenness. And when they remain in their brokenness, they begin to put on casts around their brokenness. They begin to put on crutches, and they remain broken. And as they remain broken, it gives them the opportunity to remain in a life of sin. It gives them the ability to walk around still in this life, broken. Yet they are unable to yield the joy and the gladness that God has for them." And as I began to pray over that, I remember of things that we do, evangelistic services, you know, conferences, youth camps, convicting messages like this morning. We go home, God's obviously challenged us at an altar or in our seat and says things like, you know, "This thing in your life I'm displeased with, you need to get rid of it." And so what do? We go home, we ponder the thought on the way home in the car, we get home, and then just business as usual. I say this because I've done it myself. It takes a lot of honesty to reveal that to yourself, but when we come, we hear a challenging word. God says, "I want you to get rid of this thing in your life." Yet we remain broken, yet we decide to, instead of counting the cost, we put on, as it were, these spiritual casts and crutches and continue to walk in brokenness. God tears down the walls that we build up to keep him out of our lives, to hide our sin and the condition of our heart, only to find ourselves not wanting to rebuild these walls that God tears down, only to find ourselves not willing to build these pathways of prayer and to rebuild a devotion to God, rebuilding the barriers that protects us from the things that God wants us to be protected from. We say things like, "I'll do it next week. God didn't mean for me to give it all to Him. He wanted me to just maybe take a break from it." We think we're so clever sometimes and so independent upon ourselves that we've no longer put our dependency in God. In attempts to prove some form of service, some form of a Christian life, some form of devotion to God, we still come to church and we do our routine service, we do our routine prayers, we even say the same words of the same prayer every week. The same routine. God does not desire our works or our sacrifices for Him. In fact, Psalm 51, in the same psalm, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. But I want to submit to you the question, have we become comfortable in our brokenness? The symptoms of this in life is this: our life no longer retains joy and gladness. That is the result of being comfortable in brokenness. Verse 12 of Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Do you remember that time when you first repented of your sins, where God forgave you, where you were in the waters of baptism and you died and you came up a new man? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." However, in order for us to pray this prayer that David was praying, we must abandon ourselves. We must let go of ourselves and put total reliance upon Him. But can I tell you, there is a life worth living beyond brokenness. God doesn't desire for us to live in a broken state, but we don't like the process. In a generation of instantaneous things, we can instant message people, we can order things online and have it to us within a day or two. But what God does is a process. Of course, He can do things instantly, but God takes us through processes. There was a consequence for David's actions. The prophet said, "Your son will die." The son that he had with Bathsheba. I believe God would have killed David on the spot if He had touched the prophet as He was saying this to David's life. Who knows? I mean, he just killed an innocent man to cover up his sin. What more will he do to a prophet? You know, this big king, all of a sudden the prophet says, "Hey man, I knew what you did, God told me." I mean, David could have easily just slain it and said, "Okay, cool, another man taken care of to hide my sin." But David confessed what was hidden in his life, the sin that he had. He confessed it to God and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in Psalm 51, it reveals that he was broken before God. Nathan responded, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you will not die. But because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord, your child will die." You see, confession is essential. Being broken before God is part of the process. But in order to get through that process, there's something in our life that must die. David, knowing full well that God would stay true to his judgment, began to pray and fast for his child. I believe that he was partitioning on behalf of the child to say, "God, please have grace and mercy upon this child." And of course, we can petition things to God. But I also thought Isn't it funny that sometimes we get like that too? Like, God speaks to us and challenges us and says, there's this thing that you need to get rid of. There's this attitude that you need to be taken care of. There's people that you need to separate yourself from. And so we go home and we pray and fast about it, saying, Lord, have mercy. We try to twist God's arm as if we can do that. We say, God, I don't want to do this. God, change what you have said. It's funny how we can get in a broken state. You see, God wants us to go beyond the brokenness tonight. You see, when you're in a state of brokenness for so long, there is the state of decay. And when there is decay, awful things begin to happen. God does not desire for his people to be down and to be out. Of course, we make mistakes, we fall, yes, but we must not be satisfied to live in a broken state. There is a life and there is joy, there is peace that passes all understanding. Are you thankful for that? I'm so thankful that I can come to the house of God even when I've gone through a terrible week. I know that I can come into the house of God and I can praise God and I can hear the word of God and it can challenge me. And then I can see people and smiles on their faces. There is something about the joy of the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you missing that joy? Are you missing gladness? Are you missing peace in your life? This prayer is a powerful one that shows David's brokenness. We sung it this morning, actually. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There is a place beyond brokenness. If I can ask the musicians to come. If we can turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That is a psalm that I've hid in my heart because I am not perfect. I make mistakes, I fall. And we need to cry out to God in repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, a prophecy over Jerusalem and its destruction, says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Do you need to be filled with the Spirit tonight? Do you need a refilling of God's Spirit tonight? He says, I will take out the stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. God does not desire for you to be in circumstances of brokenness anymore. He desires you to have a heart that longs for him. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and my commandments to obey my judgments. Create in me a clean heart is a form of repentance. And this is how I read Psalms 51 of David being broken before God. Repentance. No longer following after ourselves, but following after God. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 31, then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for the detestable things you did. That's just the fact that we do that sometimes. We think about all the things that we've done in our lives. And then this brokenness. But remember, says the Sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. We are so unworthy, we are so undeserving of God's grace and mercy, yet it is still available for us today. It says, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. Verse 33, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when I cleanse you from your sins, when we've repented, when we've laid these things down at the cross, it says, I will repopulate your cities and the ruins will be rebuilt. Why don't we all stand this evening? And I'm going to speak on this closing scripture in Ezekiel 37, the chapter after. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Are you dry tonight? Are you broken tonight? And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. These bones tonight can come back to life. Someone in this place needs to begin to prophesy over their life and allow God to do a miracle, to take you beyond brokenness. And so I encourage you tonight to come and lay down those spiritual casts that you have created for your broken bones. To come and lay down the slings, the crutches that you've been walking on in life. Because Psalms 51 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that these bones you have broken may rejoice. The only way that we're going to be able to rejoice and get that gladness and that joy in our life again is if we be honest to God and say, Lord, I am broken. Lord, I have been deaf to your word. Make me to hear joy again. Make me to hear gladness again, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah.